The following message was given by Derek Overstreet, our senior pastor at Sovereign Grace Church in Tucson, Arizona. For more information, please visit us online at www.sovgracetucson.org. Thank you.
Would you open up your Bibles with me to James 1? James 1. James, the book of James, was written by none other than, James. There's actually a few James in the Bible. This James who wrote this letter was actually James, the half-brother of Jesus. I'm not sure how familiar you are with this book, but I was thinking this week, if there's anybody that you would want to talk to in heaven, I mean, besides Jesus, wouldn't it be his half-brother James? I mean, this guy could tell stories that none of the apostles could tell. I mean, this guy could give you the Paul Harvey, and now you know the rest of the story. He grew up with Jesus. He was playing ball with Jesus. He was probably learning some carpenter skills with Jesus. He lived with Jesus in the same household. What's interesting is he was not a believer in Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He grew up with Jesus, but he wasn't a believer in Jesus. His voice joined the voices of Jesus' family that said, who does that guy think he is? He's going nuts. He's gone crazy. John 7:5 is very clear. Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. And so it was probably that text that we heard read this morning. It was probably 1 Corinthians 15 when it talks about Jesus after raising from the dead. He appeared to over 500 people. And if you keep reading that, he appeared to the apostles. He appeared to Paul, who Paul singles out himself. But he also singles out James. He appeared to James. Could one imagine Jesus going to his brother, saying, James, it's me. Belief, touch, it's me. I don't know for sure, but no doubt, I would assume that's when James probably got on his knees before his brother and said, forgive me, for I have sinned. And he was converted. James would go on. James was a player. He wrote this book. Most believe this is the earliest book that was written in the New Testament. He led the church in Jerusalem. If you go to Acts 15, it was James who was heading and leading the council there in Jerusalem. James was a player. Not only did he have the backdrop of growing up with Jesus, but in some ways, more than Peter and Paul in his day, he was the man. He was the man in the church in Jerusalem. And yet, I love how James begins his letter. In verse 1, he says, James, and so many things he could have put after that. He simply says, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he writes this book that is very practical in nature. At the same time, it is very gospel-centered, if you pay attention. And it is where we're going to spend our time this morning. In James 1, verses 21 through 25. And I think that if James were here this morning and you asked him, James, how should I prepare? How should I approach the preaching of God's word? I think this is what he would say to us. So will you stand and look at James 1, verse 21. James writes, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, well, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Lord, this is your word. And we pray that the words we have already sung, would you cause it to go deep into our hearts? Grant us the gift of illumination. But Lord, move it into our hearts that it might find its way through our feet in a life that is pleasing to you, that brings you glory and proclaims your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, to all around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as some of you know, SGU is on this month. It's a theological class that we do twice a year, a systematic theology class. And this class we happen to be doing in the month of May, we are doing the doctrine of the church. And in the first week, we talked about defining the church. And we talked about a number of things, the nature of the church, how the church unfolds throughout redemptive history, a history of God's people. We also talked about the marks of a true church. And the first mark of a true church that we talked about was the faithful preaching of God's word. These marks of a true church were very important, particularly coming out of the Reformation when the reformers began to pull away from the Roman Catholic Church. And Martin Luther and Zwingli and others said, yeah, this is a true mark of the church, the faithful preaching of the word. Well, of course, Calvin came along and agreed, but he added. He said, it is the faithful preaching of God's word, but it's also the hearing and the heeding to the faithful preaching of God's word that marks a true church. In other words, Calvin understood the preaching of God's word as a partnership. A partnership. This past week, I have spent time, I've spent energy, I've spent prayerful consideration preparing for today. I think it's safe to say that no one in this room is more vested in the next few minutes, don't worry, I'm not going to preach for weeks, in the next few minutes than I am. No one has prayed for this moment like I have, just understanding my own weakness. And yet, you have no idea what I'm going to say this morning. And yet we come together this morning as partners. I'm standing, you're sitting, yes. I'm preaching, you are listening, yes. But that doesn't mean that you're a spectator watching a show. We are partners. Your role is different than mine this morning. But we both play an active part because preaching is a partnership. And guess what? The Bible has a lot more to say about your part right now than my part. We saw what the Bible said about this part, the part of preaching last week. The Bible says even more about your part. It's undeniable the importance that Scripture puts on hearing and heeding God's word. As we sung this morning, we know that ultimately God prepares our hearts, but he also gives us a part to play in that preparation. And that's what we're going to see this morning. How do I approach the word of God? Well, James tells us, and he tells us three things in this text that certainly apply to your own private time in God's word, but it applies and made perhaps even more so to what we are doing right now. And James says three things. He says, prepare your heart. He says, listen with humility. And he says, apply with confidence. In other words, to prepare for the Sunday morning preaching of God's word, it begins before the word is preached. It continues as the word is preached. And long after the preaching is over, it's still a calling. So let's look at prepare our hearts. Listening begins before the preaching starts. The centerpiece of our text is verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we will get there. But first, I want you to notice what James says in verse 21. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What is James doing here? Well, James wants us to prepare our hearts to receive God's word. And that's not a foreign concept to us, is it? Preparation is, we do that all day long, don't we? You prepped yourself for the Sunday meeting this morning by taking a shower, ladies, maybe putting on your makeup. Maybe last night you laid out the little kids' clothes so you didn't have to bother with that this morning. We prepare for things all day long, every day. Some more important than others. So this idea of preparation is not foreign to us. And James knows it wasn't foreign to him either. He knows preparation is paramount when receiving God's word, privately or the publicly preached word. And he understands this because he understands the heart. If you notice in verse 19, this text begins, again, a very familiar verse, says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, that is a familiar and excellent proverbial wisdom for us, isn't it? In regard to how we relate to one another. But in this context, that is not the primary application. In this context, it is even more applicable to how we relate to God's word. Everything in James 1 is building to this moment in 19 through 25, and everything after that will flow forth from that. And so the context here is being hearers of the word. It's not first and foremost how I relate to each other, to others. It's how I relate to God's word. And so James knows. He knows that in our pride, we can be slow to hear. That is, figuratively speaking, live with our Bibles closed, right? Live with our Bibles closed because I know what I know what I know. And we can bring a closed Bible to the sermon on Sunday. Instead of living with our Bibles open, that is an eagerness to hear and apply and learn God's word. James knows that we can be quick to speak the truth of God's word to others, or to criticize the preacher, or to preach excuses and justification to our own souls as the word is hitting home in our own hearts, even in the midst of preaching. Oh, yeah, well, but for me, right? James knows this. He knows the heart. James knows how quick idolatry can choke out our appetite for the truth of God's word. So we can check out on a Sunday morning. He understands how self-righteousness and doctrinal pride can cloud our understanding of God's word. James is aware of how unchecked sin stunts us spiritually and can render preaching useless in our lives. And so James' words here, they're a gift from God. Oh, I'm so thankful for this section of Scripture because it reminds us repentance and faith in Christ's forgiveness and the Spirit's power to prepare our hearts to receive the preached word on Sunday morning. It's good and right. James says, prepare your heart. Don't rush in and grab your seat and answer that email from work. Or if I was sitting where you're sitting, my temptation would be, or check that fantasy football score. I think the Lord made me a preacher, so I have to be up here focused because I would fail miserably if I was down there. He knows my heart. Prepare for the preaching of the word. Is that a category for you? Is that a category for us? It was for the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. He says, we are told men ought not to preach without preparation. Granted. But we add, men ought not to hear without preparation. Which, do you think, needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed comes in. It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher. Listen. Don't be overwhelmed by Mr. Spurgeon's words. Don't be overwhelmed by James's call to prepare our hearts for the preached word. Charles Spurgeon had a crow's nest, like a pulpit in the sky. I would love to have one of those. And he had seven steps into this crow's nest. And it said that with each step, he would pray. Holy Spirit, I believe you are here. Holy Spirit, I believe that you are in the hearts of your people working. Holy Spirit, fill me that I might preach your word faithfully. Holy, he prayed with every step up. When I make the long journey from that chair to this pulpit and this one big step, and it is big for me because my legs are short, I'm praying. Spirit of God, help me to preach faithfully. Fill me freshly for what you've called me to do. Join me on Sunday mornings, praying for your own heart. As the preacher makes his way from that chair to this pulpit, all it takes is a short engagement. Oh, Lord, fill me freshly with your Spirit to hear your word clearly, and to respond to whatever your Spirit would have for me. Prepare your hearts. Second, he says, listen with humility. Notice in verse 21, same verse. We're just going to look at the second half here. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And, so don't just put away, right? We know that from Paul's letters. We don't just put away sin, but we put on. He says, and so put away all filthiness, rampantness, and wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James says that we are to put away our pride and to receive the word, whether that's privately or in the context of this sermon, through the preached word, we are to receive it with meekness. Now, the word there, received, means to welcome. Some of you are very welcoming. So it's not just, okay, I got it. I heard you. Yeah, yeah. No, it's, yes, I want to hear it. Yes, it's a welcoming. It's an accepting. It's not, I heard it, but I'm casting it out. It's a welcoming. It's an accepting. It's an embracing. That's what authentic biblical listening is. Accepting God's word, not only into my head, but into my heart with faith and with joy and with eagerness. Even the hard parts. Even the hard parts. Because it's God's word. Because it is God speaking. Yes, through an infallible preacher, but nonetheless, God has chosen the means of preaching to speak to his people. And so James says, receive it. Receive it with humility. Now, humanly speaking, James says the key to listening is putting off our sin and putting on meekness, like I said, which is humility. And I think that's expressed in different ways, but primarily in a submissive spirit. That submissiveness of, yeah, I want to sit and listen and receive this. It's the opposite of a defensive posture. Just waiting for the preacher to say something that you can like, okay, I got him on that one. That's the heart. That's the centerpiece of my email this week. It's the opposite of a self-righteous attitude. It's the opposite of an apathetic spirit. All of those slam the door of our hearts shut to the preaching of God's word. I know a man, he's passed away about 10 years ago. He was a pastor for 30 years in one of the biggest Assembly of God churches in the country at the time. And he was big time. Multiple campuses, had a radio show. He was known to go toe-to-toe with John MacArthur. He loved to debate John MacArthur back then. And he retired. He never got settled into a local church after that. He moved from church to church to church. And I remember talking to him and I asked why. And he said, I just really struggle with preaching. I said, oh, how come? He said, with 30 years under my belt, no, that history's wrong, Pastor. Actually, no, Pastor, that's not what that word means. And he just talked about it. He struggles with preaching. He struggles with preachers because he sees how he did it and he sees how he would do it. And he has all of this fruit and success in his mind behind him. And so he would go in every Sunday ready to do battle with the preacher, man. He stopped growing. Every Sunday was an opportunity to critique the preaching, not to receive it with meekness. He didn't put his pride aside. And he stopped growing. Eventually, he stopped going to church. That's the opposite of what James is saying here. That's the opposite of receiving the word with humility. Christians should be EAT. Okay, I'm going to help you remember this. And if it's weird, it's because I made it up. Eager and teachable. In other words, we want to eat the word of God. We're hungry for the word of God. Give me, feed me, Pastor, with the word of God, even the hard parts. Christians are called. James is saying, be teachable here. James says, let humility reign when it comes to the word of God, when it comes to Sunday morning preaching. Why? Because there's so much for us to learn about our Lord and Savior. Listen, it's a marvelous wonder. It's frustrating in one sense, but when you just back up and get over yourself, you realize, oh, how glorious is it? We want to know everything about God. We want to figure him out. We want to jam him into a 2 + 2 = 4 formula. And while we can truly know things about God, we can never know all any one thing fully about God. Why? Because he is incomprehensible in his nature. Okay, now that's a nice theology class. What's the implication of that for us when we come on a Sunday morning? What it means is there's always something new to learn. There's always another new way to be impacted and affected by the preaching of God's word. There'll be plenty that we have forgotten that we will be reminded of. But God cannot be ultimately figured out. He cannot be exhausted. Our knowledge has a ceiling. We can only go so far with God. That's why we will need an eternity with him. And even then, we will not exhaust our learning of him, our knowledge of him, our affections for him, our worship of him. That's why we come on Sunday morning eager, humble, having prepared our hearts for the preaching of his word. It's not because, oh, those Sovereign Grace people, they're serious about preaching. They even sing songs about preaching. No, it's not about us. It's about him. It's about him. We can sit at his feet for eternity and only begin to scratch the surface. So James is very practical. Some would say James is too man-centered. But James knows. James has a whole lot of theology behind what he is telling us here. This is what the Bereans were known for, right? Let's not misunderstand the Bereans in Acts 17. I think sometimes we look at the Bereans and go, yeah, they're the guys. They heard the preached word, Paul and Silas preaching, and then they went home and they fact-checked him. They got out their Old Testament scriptures, and they made sure the preacher's honest. That's not what was going on with the Bereans. You know what it says? It says that the Bereans eagerly received the word of God, and their eagerness was expressed not only in how they were taking it in, but the fact that after Sunday morning was over, after the sermon was preached, they went home and they kept digging in. Certainly, is this true? Yes, that was part of it. But that was just an overflow of their eager hearts, their humility to receive and eat. Drink up that word. So let's not misunderstand the Bereans. And here's some good news. We were made for this. The presence of sin is with us. We live in a fallen world. So this will always be a struggle in some way for everybody at different times. But we were made for this. Notice what verse 21 says. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive the meekness and receive with meekness the implanted word. The implanted word. What is that? Well, look at verse 18. James, just a couple verses earlier, he says that of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. How? By implanting the gospel in our hearts. James has the doctrine of regeneration in mind here. The mind should go to Jeremiah 31 here. 34. I always forget that verse. I will write my law on their hearts. I will make a new covenant. Part of that new covenant is I will write my law on their hearts by my spirit. And that implanting of the word, that's Ephesians 1. The moment you believed, the moment you heard the gospel and you believed, the Spirit of God sealed you. The gospel is sealed into your heart. And now with the gospel implanted in your hearts as a permanent and an inseparable part of who you are, of who we are, we continue to receive God's word privately and through the preaching of the word. We don't say the word has been planted in my heart, so I'm good. No, that's not the point. The point is that the implanted word then, the entire life of a believer is that implanted word now growing and bearing fruit in our lives, conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. And how does God do that? Well, he does it in the power of his spirit, and a primary means of that is what we're doing right now. This is what Jesus taught about in Mark 4. Do you remember? In the teaching of the parable and the sower, where Jesus said the seed that fell into good soil, it produced grain, and it growing up and increasing, yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. In other words, when received with humility, connect that to James 1 now. When received with humility, faithful preaching is used by the Spirit to strengthen and grow us spiritually. That's how the kingdom of God works. It's how the kingdom of God grows, which is ultimately the point of that parable. That God's kingdom is and will grow beyond what you could possibly imagine. When we receive preaching with meekness, with humility, we increasingly become like Oh, that great tree in Psalm 1. Remember? It's planted by streams of living water. Its roots go deep into the soil. A constant source, life-giving water, so that it bears fruit in season, and so that its leaves never wither. How? Word of God. Think about 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. It was mentioned this morning in our time of singing. God's word, yes, this, the entirety, the New Testament testifies of this to itself. It's included in God-breathed scripture. It's inerrant, inspired word of God. It's God-breathed. The words of God himself mediated to us through imperfect men, their personalities, the time that they were there in history. And he says, oh, and it is profitable. It equips. It makes the man of God competent so that he might walk in the will of the Lord, give himself to God. And so God's word never disappoints. Never disappoints. Three amazing. Go spend time this week in Mark 4, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Psalm 1. Those are profound messages about not only the nature of God, but the nature of how he works his ways in and through his people. And guess what? Sunday morning preaching is a primary means of God's grace to that end. Jay Adams says, Christian, do you listen to preaching with a heart wide open to truth, a heart unprotected from thrusts of the Spirit's word, sword? Or is your heart hard, resistant to certain teaching? Have you so rationalized your sin that your conscience rarely, if ever, accuses you of certain sins anymore? It is time, I love this, it is time to crack open those compartments of the heart that you have so successfully barred. Instead, bear them to the preaching of the word. Listen with a willingness to hear, apply, and obey. Until you do, preaching will be virtually valueless. Now, I said this last week, and I'll say it again. Did you notice he didn't say anything about the preacher and the preacher being valueless? Now, is there valueless preaching out there? Yes, there is. There's a lot of preaching out there that is not faithful, biblical, theological, Christological preaching. And the preaching in this church is not perfect. But if the Word of God is active and alive, if the Spirit of God is with his people working in unique ways, then the implication, then the conclusion that we must come to is that no matter how bad the sermon is, there is always something there for every one of us to receive and benefit from. But if we come in here on a Sunday morning, shut down, we come in with our hearts distracted, we come in seething over somebody who's sitting behind us, the preaching could very well become valueless. And so what hinders humble listening for you on a Sunday morning? Give it to the Lord. Give it, no condemnation. Conviction, yes. Conviction moves you upward in a heart of repentance toward the Lord. Condemnation drives you inward and buries you and leads to self-righteousness. Well, I know if I can just next time do it a little better. So no condemnation, conviction from the Spirit, yes. God is merciful. He is full of grace. He is mighty to change your heart. He loves you and he delights in you. He wants you. His desire is that you would grow, that you would gain, and you would grow all you can from the preaching of his word. So you have all the hope in the world. Third, apply with confidence. James would say, prepare your heart, Derek, to sit under the preached word. And remember, as the word is being preached, receive it with humility. Listen with humility. But there's more to it. Apply it with confidence. In other words, listening continues long after the message concludes. Not with your ears, but with your feet. James has just instructed the believers to receive the word with humility, and now he puts the proverbial bow on the package with this powerful and unforgettable picture. And we all know it. We all know. In fact, most of you are probably going, when is he getting to that? When is he getting to that great picture of the man in the mirror? Well, here we go. Look at verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So there's more. Don't just look at verse 21. There's more. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. The one who looks into the law of liberty, and perseveres, be no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. That's the idea of persevering here. He will be blessed in his doing. That I love what James does here. He creates a ridiculous scene, right? And it is. It makes us laugh. It's a ridiculous scene to make a sobering point. The man who hears the word only is like this. A man who looks intently at his face in the mirror and then goes away forgetting what he saw. Now that phrase, looks intently, it's not a glance, okay? So it's not that the guy didn't take the proper time to look into the mirror. It's not a... That's not the point here. That looking intently, that phrase in the original, the idea is to observe carefully, to contemplate what you see. It's a hands on the bathroom counter and leaning in. Right? You've all done it. You know it. That's what that is. It's the studying. Where did that come from? Wow. Is that getting bigger? That's the idea here. It's not a glance. This man is studying himself, studying his face in the mirror, and the more that he looks into the mirror, the more the mirror reveals, right? Oh, wow, I have never really noticed. Right? We know that. That's what this person is doing. But then in verse 24, did you notice what happens? After all that careful observation, he walks away and forgets what he saw. Now, if I'm looking in the mirror, and I got a big old zit right here, which I had one last week. I was like, where did that come from? I haven't had zit for years. You know what I realized that week? I was mindful of that zit. And not just when I was looking in the mirror. I was always playing with it, and how did that get there? Right? I was mindful of it. This guy is not mindful of anything. He forgets what he saw. And the idea here of forgetting, this is not an old guy, okay, who's losing his ability to remember things. This isn't forgetfulness. This forgetting is disregarding. That's the point here. He's disregarding what the mirror has revealed to him about himself. He's choosing, he's making a choice to disregard it. He sees his face, but he ignores it. He fails to make the needed adjustments before he gets on with his day. This is why it's an absurd metaphor. But that's the point. This is absurd to not prepare your hearts, to not take in God's word in humility, and not to carry it out in the strength of the Spirit. As a Christian, that's absurd. That's part of the point here. I mean, how many of you just rolled out of bed this morning? Took a quick look at yourself in the mirror and said, you know what? Boy, my hair, bedhead, serious bedhead. Not going to worry about it. And you came to church this morning. Well, some of you might have done that. No, I'm just kidding. It's ridiculous. We don't do that. The mirror in the bathroom helps us get a good look at ourselves and see what needs to happen. See what needs to change. See what needs a little bit of attention before I just go on with my day. The Bible is a mirror for our souls. The preached word that should flow from the scriptures is a mirror for our hearts. We come every Sunday, and maybe that should have been my opening illustration. Just get up here with, you know, one of those big, long door mirrors and just hold it up here. This is what we're doing this morning. But that's what's happening as we sit under the preached word. James says, if we're sitting here for 45, 50 minutes, but we're doing nothing with the mirror that's being held up to us, well, that's just being a doer or hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. And spiritually, we are this guy. Spiritually, by the way, we can enthusiastically nod in agreement and shout out a hearty amen to the preacher, but we are this guy if we fail to make the required adjustments in our lives. I can preach my heart out up here, but if I'm not practicing what I'm preaching, I'm this guy who is deceived. If you are here every Sunday listening, attending the sermon, but you leave everything within these four walls, you know, I guess the imagery, figuratively speaking, you come and your Bible is open, but then you put it on the chair and you leave, but it's here for you next week. But in between Sundays, just not really relevant. Well, you're this person. And if you're this person, James says you're under deception. And I think what he means by that, you're under deception in two ways. Who you think you are, i.e., are you a child of God or not? Or two, you're deceived about your spiritual maturity. Are you as spiritual as you think that you are? And so James says, don't be this person. Be this person. Notice verse 25. He says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, once again, assuming the mirror imagery, because that's still at the center of this, this second man looks intently into the mirror. Same word, same idea. Studies himself. He looks into that mirror. That mirror is God's word. He looks intently into the word, and he perseveres in it. The word there, persevere, the picture is, it stays with him. It goes with him. You know, you always hear people say, you know, I remember when my father said to me when I was 17, and that has never left me. Father's wise words, perhaps, in a moment of vulnerability and difficulty, and those words from the moment they were spoke, they have gone with you. They've never left you. They inform the way you handle situations. That's the idea here. The man hears the word of God, and God's word goes with him. It's his companion. It stays with him. The word weighs on his thoughts, not in a burdensome way, but weighs on his thoughts in that they inform his thoughts. They inform his worldview. They speak into his perspective. It changes. The word changes this man's mind about things. It has value and input into his life. It affects his behavior. It rushes into his mind and shapes his behavior in key moments. It shapes him. It molds him. That's what's meant here by persevering. And persevering, you'll notice here, even in James' language, persevering is juxtaposed to forgetting. And instead of being under deception like the first man, this person, James says, experiences the blessings of God. Now, not because he earned it, not because he's in the Word of God so much and God says, I like that, you're going to have a good week this week. That's not the point here. It's because the fruit of hearing and doing God's Word, the fruit of receiving it with humility that comes from preparing our hearts, well, the fruit of that is experiencing the freedom to be who God has created you to be. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Hearing and doing God's Word, it leads to a freedom that you already have because you're in Christ. But too often, I would submit, Christians don't experience that freedom because they're not allowing the implanted word of the gospel and the truth of God's word to shape their lives. I think James believes that. Notice what he says in verse 25. He says he looks intently into the law, but then he makes this clarification. The law of what? The law of liberty. James' view of God's word went far beyond the law of Moses. It went far beyond the prophets. It was the whole of God's redeeming revelation interpreted and fulfilled by Jesus. And for us, that's the Bible. That's the mirror. James believed that God's word could do what the law could never do and was not intended to do. And that is ultimately liberate us. Liberate us from our sinful ways. Liberate us from the slavery to Satan. Liberate us from being captive to the thoughts and the ways of this world. As a mirror, Scripture liberates us. How? By revealing the great liberator, Jesus Christ. That's what preaching is about, ultimately. It is the gospel of Jesus and the glory of God connected to and weighing in on every aspect of our lives according to the Word. That's what we're doing here. We're experiencing our freedom. Not that this country gives us, but that the gospel gives us. For the unbeliever, meekness and humility and receiving the word right now is to recognize that you need liberating, that you are enslaved to your sin, and that apart from Christ, you are under God's wrath. But the good news is that he sent Jesus, the great liberator. And with his blood, as he hung on that cross, and through the transaction that happened, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might know the righteousness of God that was sealed in the courtroom of heaven through the resurrection. To say it is finished and it is sufficient. so that all who believe in Jesus, all who call on his name, they will be liberated, removed from being under the wrath of God, and liberated, having peace with God. That's your call today. Will you believe? Will you be a doer of the word and bow your heart even now and say, oh Lord, forgive me, and apply the blood of your son to my heart? For the believer, true freedom is the ability to give expression to who we truly are, not according to our fickle and fleeting feelings, but as people created in the image of God, rescued by and redeemed to, not just redeemed by, but redeemed to and even into Christ himself, so that we can experience, even in part here, but that we can experience who we were created to be, so that we can have a taste of the garden 6,000 years later, as we await paradise that will be even better than the garden. But today, living here in the now but not yet, we can glorify God in our lives. We can enjoy him with our lives. We can walk in blood-bought liberty when we live by God's purposes, which is revealed in Scripture. And that's why preaching is so important, because God is greatly glorified when that happens. Jerry Packer says, congregations never honor God more than by reverently listening to his word and full purpose of praising and obeying him once they see what he has done and what they are called to do. This is the blessing. This is the blessing James speaks of at the end of verse 25. A life that began with the implanted word bringing new life, and that new life being expressed through freeing obedience to God that will be consummated at his return. Sunday morning preaching is a God-ordained means to that end. So the worship team will come up. I'm sure that you have your ways of preparing for Sunday morning preaching, because I know you take the preaching of God's word seriously, and I'm speak on behalf of the pastors, deeply grateful for that. But just let me give you a couple quick application points. Listen, spend time in the word during the week. The more you are in it during the week, the more you will hunger for it on a Sunday morning. Don't let this time be the only time that you feast on God's word. Oh, this is a unique feasting. Preaching is a way to feast on God's word like no other. But it begins in your own private time in God's word. Second, there's a great book I want to encourage you to, Expository Listening. It's a great book. It's basically, how to listen to the preaching of God's word. I think there will probably be a link to this on the sermon blog. But don't miss the obvious. Pre-service prayer, the call to worship, our time of singing, the pastoral prayer, each one of those is a unique expression if we allow them, used by God to soften and prepare our hearts to receive the preached word. Our liturgy is not just the way we do things. Our liturgy is taking us somewhere. It is meant to move us, and it prepares our hearts to receive the word of God. I want to encourage you, get to your seat just a little early, even if just 30 seconds. I would come into an auditorium and see people quietly engaged in their seat praying, Lord, prepare my heart for what's about to happen, especially the preached word. It's not daunting. It's not overwhelming. It's actually quite simple, because the power is not on us, in us. It's in God and his spirit. Let me leave you with the words of Spurgeon. Oh, with what ears ought men to listen to a word which can save their souls? With what open mouths ought they to drink in this living water? How wisely might we wish to be like sponges, to suck it all up. how we ought to wish to be like the plowed ground, which is broken up and pulverized, so that every drop that falls may soak into it. And what he says next, Aaron said, is this a typo? And I said, no, that's the way Spurgeon talked. He says this is how we ought to behave at sermon.